You are listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TalkShoe and Verbal. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Today's scripture lesson comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. For you are called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. I'm Dr. Rob White, and I'm a minister here at AULC, and it's so glad that you can spend just a little bit of your holiday weekend with me this weekend. And we're going over our 4th of July sermon because, well, the 4th is coming up. So I'm just happy that you're here. I'm happy to be here. And we're going to do our sermon and get you back into the holiday spirit this weekend and back to your families and your fireworks and your barbecues and all that kind of stuff. So thanks for bearing with me, and let's get on with it. Now, the 4th of July, or Independence Day, we have celebrations. We have parties, we have fireworks, we have barbecues, and like that. And as Americans, we honor this holiday more than most because it's a day that we received our freedom from the tyranny of the King of England. We became emancipated and free to become our own country and run it the way we wanted to run it. Now, I can remember pretty clearly that about the first actual sermon that I preached, it was on July 5th, 2009. Now, I had already been an ordained minister for several years at this point, but we had moved back to Indiana from Kansas, and where I became ordained and everything, and I became a lay speaker in the United Methodist Church. And to do that, that was part of going through their ritual, their ceremony, if you will, of becoming an elder, an ordained elder, or a preacher, as it were, a licensed preacher in the United Methodist Church. Now, I just completed my schooling, which I had to learn how to fill in for the pastor whenever he wasn't there. And my schooling was different classes that the church put me through to become finally a certified lay speaker. Being certified meant I could go to any United Methodist Church anywhere and preach, fill in for a preacher anywhere. If I was just a standard lay speaker, I could only do it in the church in which I was a member of. Anyway, I digress. I was a bit anxious because I had never at this point in the United Methodist Church been behind the pulpit before. And the pastor comes to me, and I'm all excited and all. I'm showing him my certification and saying, hey, look, see, I completed it. I'm finally a certified lay speaker. He said, that's great. You're preaching next week. Okay. So what am I going to preach on? He says, just preach on something you know. Now, the United Methodist Church at that time, and maybe still this time too, they relied on the lectionary pretty closely for having their sermons and their scripture lessons and like that. And so he says, preach on something you know. That wasn't a lot of help. Anyway, I realized I'd be preaching on the 4th of July weekend. In this case, July 5th. The 4th was on a Saturday. So I set out to preach on freedom on the 4th. That's what I decided I was going to preach on. And I wanted everything to be just right because this is the first time I'm in front of the congregation, which I was a member of, And I was doing other things in the for the church and for the ministry, running the video and things like that. And I wanted everything just right. So I scripted my sermon. I made sure all the facts and all the figures and everything was accurate. I made sure that everything that I said was exactly how it was supposed to be. And I also scripted it out so that I would speak it almost identical to my script. And so I worked all week on that, and I've come up with a great sermon. I timed it out. It was about 15 minutes, and which is, you know, 15 to 20 minutes is what the United Methodist Church wants. And perfect. So the day finally comes. I walk up behind the pulpit, and I find out that I'm strangely calm. This is where God wanted me to be. He called me to be behind the pulpit. I knew that already. Like I said, I was an ordained minister already, and I just wanted to, I wanted to, you know, get a good start in Indiana again. So I get up, and I realized I was meant to be there. And I preached my sermon. During my sermon, I noticed I had the entire congregation just paying attention to me. They weren't on their phones. They weren't, you know, nothing like that. They were all, I had their attention. And it was great. And after the service, we had a shake your hand type thing with the preacher, and went through, and an older gentleman, one of the older gentlemen in our congregation, he came up, he shook my hand, he comments to me, he says, "Great sermon, a lot better than last week's," and then he starts to walk off. I said, "Well, thank you, but wait a minute, I didn't preach last week." He replies, "Then exactly, you understand what I'm saying." I said, "Well, you know, that's not a comment I'm going to tell the pastor when he comes back." No, I'm not. Anyway, the 4th of July, big annual birthday party for America. It's a grand celebration. It unites us as a people, as a country. If only for a few hours, we have hot dogs and hamburgers and cheeseburgers and beverages and sparklers and flags and concerts in the park. We have fireworks, and we have speeches and songs in which we can all sing. And, you know, one has to wonder how many have a real idea of what we're celebrating. It's certainly not our virtue as a people. The citizens of many other countries seem equal to ours in character. The picture of us as Americans, well, it's not always pretty. You know the statistics. Half of the marriages end in divorce. 40% of all children are born out of wedlock. More citizens in jail than the European Union has in total. Alcoholism and drug abuse up at an all-time high. And you can read or hear equally strong criticism of us as individuals and a society from academics and preachers right and left. So what's to celebrate? Well, we might begin by celebrating that, in my experience, Americans as a people are more self-critical than most nations. I suspect it derives from the fact that we are nurtured by our religious tradition. We hold ourselves to a higher standard than most other countries, including the nations of Western Europe. And equally important, we feel free to do it. Now today, I'm afraid, with a lack of civility that I find unfortunate for a supposedly civilized people, that we don't know what we're celebrating. Nevertheless, when surveyed by the University of Chicago's National Opinion Research Center, 75% of Americans agreed on the statement that I'd rather be a citizen of my country than any other country. When put out to other countries, only 21% of Germans, 34% of Frenchmen, 21% of Spaniards. They all said they'd rather be a citizen of their country than any other. Someone has said that, granted, there is no perfect people or system. Watch the direction people run in when they are afforded the opportunity. 11 million illegal immigrants are a problem, but they're also a complement to our country. A father was talking with his rebellious son one day, and he said, every person who lives in the United States is a privileged person. The boy says, well, I disagree. The father replied, that's the privilege right there. Now, just think of the countries of this world, most of them, where that privilege does not even exist. The least criticism or complaint will land you in jail, or it's going to land you dead. This is what they fought and died for so long ago in our country. And it's surely a miracle of providence that such a band, a learned, brave, thoughtful, coalesced people, they circle around this conviction and that it's possible to build a society, but not with monarchical power, but by the consent of the citizenry who covenant with one another to live as one nation. It was in that day that a wholly radical idea, breaking with the order thought to be natural and God-ordained in most every other land. But so was our country born, not of an accident, not of ethnic tribes, not even a national history, but a radical idea. And that was a good idea, and it was by no means widely self-evident. I don't care what the Declaration says, it was not self-evident. At least one quarter of the colonists remained neutral to this idea. A quarter remained loyal to the crown. 40,000 of the colonists migrated to Canada. So it was very much an experiment, this government by the people, for the people. And it presented its proponents the possibility of loss of their lives. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their convictions resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and their families. Of these men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. Their homes had been ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, he was a wealthy planter and trader. He saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties just to pay his debts off, and he died a pauper. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken Thomas Nelson's home and set up his headquarters there. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his home. The house was destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she lay dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in the forest and in caves. He returned home only to find his wife was dead. His mill was destroyed. His children had vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Was it worth it? Such death in the name of an idea. An ideal of free people. Was it worth it? Any of it? in all the other wars that have come our way. Young men placing the call of country above the desire to live. All these that we will remember and celebrate in our more thoughtful moments on this Independence Day. Was it worth it? It all depends. It remains an open question because they died for more than a freedom from a far-off King George. They died for a future in which their people would be given the freedom to govern themselves in lives of moral purpose and of hope. Professor Alexander Tyler, a titler at the end of the 18th century, he wrote a work entitled The Decline and Fall of the Athenian Republic. He insisted that ancient democracies waned under the selfishness of human hearts. He said these nations progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back to bondage again. There has been a running and rather abstract argument in the recent years among the right and the left as to whether the founding fathers were real Christians, or were they deist, or were they agnostics. The reality is they all seemed overwhelmingly concerned that the American people have a faith that would enable them the discipline and integrity to live harmoniously, morally responsible lives, and so present this covenant. They recognized the risk in breaking loose from a monarchical system, the risk of reaping the whirlwind, an anarchy of willingness, of willfulness, of debauchery, and chaos among the citizenry. Something the French learned not too long after. So George Washington said this in his farewell address. He said, "Do not let anyone claim the tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality prevail in exclusion of religious principle." John Adams, he said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by the morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate government of any other." Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and many others also went along with this idea. A century later, Tocqueville visited us and came to this conclusion: America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Georgia Ann Geyer, she's a columnist, and she put it most forcefully a few years ago. She says, "I've come to the conclusion that it's impossible to have a moral community or nation without faith in God, because without it, everything rapidly comes down to me and me alone, and that's meaningless." Today, Americans have stopped acting in terms of their own moral, ethical, and religious beliefs and principles. They've stopped acting on what they knew was right. And the me has become the measure of everything. However, moral societies are not the only ones that work. If anyone thinks that there is no direct or invaluable relationship between personal integrity in a society and that society's prosperity, that person has simply not studied history. That should not surprise us. Great moral societies built on the faith in God, honor, trust, and the law blossom because they are harmonious, because people love or at least respect their fellow man, because finally they have common belief in something beyond themselves. It simply simplifies life immensely, and you do not waste and spend your days fighting for turf, for privilege, for money, and power over your fellow man. Hence the concern among all these for freedom from religion, as only freedom from religion and religion freely chosen is likely to shape the character, the personal character, and morality of a person. So we become gradually, to be sure, a country where religious faith could flourish because all forms and persuasions were tolerated and encouraged. Of course, there are those secularists today who argue that our liberty also means the possibility of freedom from religions. Now, I agree with that. They have the right. This, however, does not answer the question as to what happens to a society where a significant majority exercise that right. The secularist operates with the naive assumption that if you encourage flight from religious commitment, you will not breed a populace out of control. Enough to say the biblical view of human nature sees things differently. So the apostle writes to the Galatians, the Celts, that really later became the Irish. And it goes along with our scripture lesson today, because the apostle writes, "My friends, you were called to be free. Only beware of turning your freedom into license for your unspiritual nature. Instead, serve one another in love, for the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you go on fighting one another tooth and nail, all you can expect is mutual destruction." One day, some kids were shown a model of the Statue of Liberty. And they were asked, each of them, these were like grade school kids, "What is she doing?" One little gal raised her hand and says, "She's taking a shower." Another commented and says, "She's raising her hand because she knows the right answer. But she knows the answer is right because she has a Bible in her other hand." Freedom needs the constraint of religion more than any monarchy, any tyranny, and it needs not only constraint but optimism, hope, the willingness to believe in a future. And compared to our European friends, we remain an optimistic people. Enshrined in our system is a kind of egalitarianism, which opens up possibilities of personal progress and upward mobility, which more class-structured societies lack. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all are empowered by their Creator with inalienable rights, among them life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yeah, I kind of messed that up. That comes from our Declaration of Independence. It has taken us a couple of centuries to begin to get the definition of all right. But the reality is that we are thereby one of the most productive, energetic, and creative people. We have a long way to go in opening up the future and hope for everybody. We have not learned how to well educate everyone, especially important for a future in this sophisticated high-tech society we live in now. But think of the many Islamic countries with half the population secluded in burqas without an education. Think of the masses of lower classes in India. Even in Western Europe, there are cultural and educational barriers to advancement for many. Even in the beginning of World War II, we never confused God and country. Worried that FDR was becoming too powerful, court packing and all. Worried about the climate of that day. Lincoln once called us an almost chosen people. Clearly chosen for a special role in the history of freedom and justice for all. Chosen and yet flawed and in danger of arrogance, is what he thought. An English lady accosted baritone George Beverly Shea after a Billy Graham crusade in London one night. She felt it was in poor taste to sing an American patriotic song as part of this crusade. He wondered what in the world was she talking about. He sang, "It took a miracle to put the stars in place." But what she heard was, "It took America to put the stars in place." So we must be careful as individuals and as a nation. Someone told me recently of a public figure whose main problem was he'd never made a mistake. We are a nation under God. That is, we are not God. We are not without flaws as a people. I find this sense of the ultimate freedom and dual loyalty captured in a poem. I've read this poem before around this time of year. It was written by an ambassador from England on a shipboard as he sailed home to die of an incurable illness. And I'm going to conclude today with this poem. "I vow to thee, my country, all earthly things above, entire and whole and perfect, the service of my love. The love that stands the test, that lays upon the altar the dearest and the best. The love that never falters, the love that pays the price. The love that makes undaunted the final sacrifice. But there's another country I've heard of long ago, most dear to them that love, most great to them that know. We may not count her armies, we may not see her king. Her fortress is a faithful heart, her pride is suffering. And soul by soul and silently her shining bounds increase. And her ways are ways of freedom, and all her paths are peace. So thy kingdom come on this good earth, among us and beyond. Amen." That is our Lord's message for this 4th of July weekend, our Independence Day weekend. I hope that you got a blessing out of it. So go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. I'm Dr. Rob White for the AULC Ministries, saying thank you for watching, thank you for listening, and we hope to see you back again next week. Thank you all. Have a great weekend. Enjoy your weekend and your parties and your barbecues and all that. I know I will. Thank you much. That's our freedom, isn't it? I love it. Have a great weekend.